sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to open to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. The book of Isaiah, chapter 1 is where I would like to begin this morning. If the Lord be with us, I would like to try to possibly begin a series on the book of Isaiah. I don't intend to necessarily try to expositorily preach throughout the entirety of the book of Isaiah, and y'all can all go, thank God. It is a very long book. It's 66 chapters. It's one of the longest books in the Bible. So I don't plan on trying to chapter and verse expositorily preach through this book, but rather try to get a little bit of a high angle view of the things that God would have us to learn from it. I kind of was pointed towards this through our study of Christ and His humanity. When we were looking at one of the few times where He spoke before a congregation in the synagogue, actually doctrinally taught in the New Testament kingdom among a congregation in the sanctuary, He taught from the book of Isaiah. When the Ethiopian eunuch came to the questions, and Stephen came to him and asked him, understand what thou readest? Was he reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Galatians, Ephesians, Romans? Now, I understand reading Romans and going, understand us what thou readest, but is that what he was reading? No, he was reading Isaiah. And from that place, Stephen preached unto him Christ and him crucified, Philip. My wife corrects me on that because I always get Philip and Stephen backwards. Philip. One of these days I'll quit getting Noah on Mount Sinai and Moses on the ark. I always get the names backwards. Philip, from the book of Isaiah, preached Christ and him crucified. The New Testament church was built upon the Scriptures. And those Scriptures were the Old Testament. The teachings and the ideas and the common thought of today of the Old Testament's done away with. You don't need to worry about the Old Testament. There's no reason to preach from the Old Testament. There's no reason to teach from the Old Testament. It's foreign from Scripture. The New Testament church was built upon the Scriptures. It is these Scriptures that Paul said in the book of Romans that this is where we find our hope and our comfort, is in the Scriptures. And he wasn't talking about the New Testament. He was talking about the Old Testament and how it taught. So there are things very much in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, that is very fitting for us today. To understand these things, I'm not going to expositorily preach chapter and verse through the entirety of it, but I do want to approach it in the same manner to some extent and understand who is writing, who he's writing to, and why he is writing these things unto them. The first verse gives us the time stamp on the book. It says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Isaiah is the writer of this book. He is the prophet of God. Here in a few chapters, and I look forward to getting to those, we get to the calling of Isaiah into this ministry, into this prophet. And I enjoy that section, and I want so bad to fast forward to it, but I'm going to fight the urge of it. But it is Isaiah that writes this book. And he is a prophet that covers many kings' reigns. He lasts for quite a while. He has a lot of people that he writes to. This is a long way into Israel's time. This is generations removed from Israel being born as a nation. There's been many generations since they were born in captivity, in the captivity of Egypt. No one alive at this time saw that happen. No one alive at this time experienced that. This is generations removed, many generations removed from the time in the wilderness. No one alive at this time saw the Red Sea part. No one alive at this time had seen Mount Sinai covered in smoke and fire as Moses was up there 40 days and 40 nights with God writing the Ten Commandments and the law, and I believe the first portion of Scripture. They weren't alive to see that happen. They weren't alive to put together and help contribute to the building of the tabernacle. This is many generations removed from them entering into the Promised Land. No one alive at this time had seen the River Jordan stand up on one side as God provided them dry crossing, an easy crossing into the Promised Land. No one alive at this time had seen Jericho's walls fall, taken part in the battles to take the land. And y'all are all going, what's this got to do with anything? Y'all bear with me. This is generations removed from the time of the judges, where Israel had come into the Promised Land, had taken the Promised Land, had moved into the cities that they did not build, took part of the wells that they did not dig, partook of the vines that they did not plant, and turned their back from God, and God would give them a judge and would turn them back to God. The judge would pass, and they would begin this cycle. No one was alive to see this happen. This is generations away from Israel having kings from the beginning. You can think back to that, and God warned them of the outcome of kings. Israel came to God and told him, "We want a king like other nations." And God looked at them and told them, "Y'all don't know what you're asking for. A king is going to treat you wickedly. He's going to use you. He's going to abuse you. The power is going to go to his head, and he's going to use you to gain more power, and it's not going to go well." And you know what Israel told him? "Oh, well, it's worked out for everybody else. It'll be okay. You don't understand, God, the way things work down here." And nobody would tell that to God, right? And God said, "Okay. Remember you asked for it," and he gave him a king. No one alive at this time had saw the kings that built the nation up to what it was at this point. David. No one saw David take out Goliath. No one saw the kingdom of Solomon, where Israel reached its peak and its pinnacle of its glory and its money and its power in the world. No one was alive to see that at this time. This is generations before past. I want you to see that. I want you to understand that, because it's going to play into what it is that Isaiah tells them. Israel, in this sense, is used in Scripture to teach many lessons. It's the reason that the New Testament church was able to be built upon the Old Testament Scriptures. The nation of Israel is very much a picture of the elect family of God. God was considering them, thinking of them, and promising of them before they ever existed. They were His chosen nation before they ever existed. Did y'all ever think about that? He talked to Abraham and said that your seed will be like the seed, the multitude of the sands on the seashore and the stars of heaven, while Abraham and his wife were barren and could not have children. God was already thinking of and working towards and planning for a nation that would be as vast as the number of the stars. Already promising them before they even existed. Before the world existed. God was thinking about us. God was working towards us. God had a people that He had chosen and He planned for and He prepared for and He worked for before they even existed. They were a nation that was born a nation, created a nation in bondage. This was not a nation that was outside of Egypt that went into Egypt. This was a family that willingly went into Egypt for protection. Thought they were going to be better off there. Kind of reminds you of Adam. When he saw it was something good to eat and one to make one wise, he entered into it willfully. And from there a nation was born into bondage. Not able to serve God. Not able to follow God. Not able to hear from God. God was not giving His word to them at that time. They were born in bondage and became this great nation while in bondage. Just as the elect family of God, you were created. The entirety of the family of the elect family was born into bondage, unable to serve God, unable to follow God. Total depravity. Israel is very much a picture of the elect family of God. Israel had no way of bringing themselves out of Egypt. It took God to do that. And He gave signs and wonders showing them to where they could look back and see how God was working before they were even freed, before they could even do something about it. He was already working and preparing for them to be free so that they could worship Him. That was the whole purpose of the seven plagues. It was not to get Pharaoh's attention. If it would have been to get Pharaoh's attention, it would have worked on the first one. But God hardened his heart. And He didn't do that to be mean and spiteful to Pharaoh. He did that so that He could show to the nation of Israel that they were His before they could even do anything about being His. And we as the elect family of God can look back on God and see how He was working and He was planning and He was preparing before we even existed, before we could even do anything about it, so that once we were freed, we had something to worship for. Israel is very much a picture of the elect family of God. Now, once they are freed and they are out, and God begins to work with them in a special way, and begins to work with them and give them the word and send His ministry unto them and give His law unto them and tell them about building the tabernacle and giving them the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat for them to come unto, they become a picture of the church. So far as to in the New Testament, we're told the gospel was preached unto them. And they're like, well, Christ wasn't around yet. The gospel was preached unto the church in the wilderness. That's referring to Israel. Israel is a picture of the church. Those that know. Those that take His name. That's why that commandment is in there. It's not, I understand it says, take not the name of the Lord in vain. Yes, that means you're not supposed to say GD. That should go without saying. That's not what that means. That means you're not supposed to take His name for naught. They were the people that took the name of God. They were the nation of God. He was the God of Israel. And they were supposed to wear that name, take that name serious, and use it properly. And if you used it vainly, God would not take it sitting down. They become a picture of the church. Are y'all a member of the church? Are y'all part of the church? Okay. Are you part of the family of God? Okay. Then this is written to you. Y'all see how that works? See, the Old Testament's not just to the nation of Israel. Paul tells us that in the New Testament, not all Israel is of Israel. That sounds like, what in the world is he talking about? When Scripture is talking about Israel, it's not talking only about the nation of Israel. He's talking about the family of God. He's talking about the church of God. So far as in the book of Hosea, one of my favorite scriptures says that in that day, and it uses the Jewish terms, and I'm not going to use it because I can't speak it very well, but it says, in those days, will you no longer call me master, you'll call me husband. Talking to Israel. That's talking about the bride of Christ, the church of God. He calls us his bride. He calls us his friend. That's a relationship that just cannot be compared unto. It's so much better than master. It's so much better than servant. My wife is my bride, and she is closer to me than any of you could ever hope to be. You want to know why that is? I won't let you that close. You don't have the right to be that close. I choose to let her know me that well. Y'all think about that when he calls us the bride of Christ. And I can tell you, she's my best friend, and I mean that. He calls us his friend, and that's why he tells us the things that he does. So these words in this scripture is given to us. And as he writes these things unto Israel, we need to hear them as to us. And as we hear these things, it's going to be to us individually. It's going to be to us as a congregation. And further here, I'm actually going to apply some of this as the world would treat the church as the universal church. And I rarely ever do that. And I want you to know that Scripture primarily speaks of the church as being the local assembly. The church at Ephesus, the church at Laodicea, the church of Thyatira. It's the local congregation. But there is a sense of the church of the body of Christ where we are all, the church of Russellville is part of the bride of Christ just as we are the church of Christ. Y'all understand? It's all of the, y'all are with me here. Okay. So we're going to begin this. And I'm going to apologize before I get started. As the preacher told yesterday, I can tell you, as I sat in the congregation yesterday, I've never been so happy to sit there and just get my hide tanned over and over and over. I'd never been so happy to just sit there and take it as I was yesterday, because I needed it. And the preacher yesterday said he didn't want to end this meeting on a low note, and I don't intend to start off this message and this series on a low note, but the things of God must be preached. So y'all read with me here in the book of Isaiah, starting in the second verse. It says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore?" And I want to pause there. Isaiah is a prophet that was sent to Israel not in a good time in their history. They were coming close to the 70 years of bondage. They had once again found themselves in the perpetual motion trap that Israel found themselves in over and over and over and over again, of drawing nigh unto God and finding the privilege there and finding the blessing there, and then finding the things of the world shinier than the things of God, and seeking the things of the world and trying to find some way of finding the balance of mixing the things of the world with the things of God, and maybe God won't care this time, and maybe we can get the balance right this time, maybe we'll give just enough and give just enough over here, and things go badly for them. And God sends the prophet here with a message that no one wants to hear. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Congregation, listen, he says. He says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. No one at this time saw God bring them into the nation. No one at this time saw God bring them into the promised land and wipe the people out of it and bless them in ways that they could never have done on their own. And He did that for them for a perpetual generation, so that it would continue, for the intention of that generation to teach the next generation, to teach the next generation. And the people of Israel at this time, they didn't see that. They didn't experience that. You know how much God cared? He didn't. They didn't take it serious. They didn't think it mattered. They figured, well, the nation's always been here. God's always stepped in when He needed to. It'll be okay. And if not, the next generation will clean up the mess. They didn't take it serious. They didn't realize, they didn't think, they didn't consider that God will hold us accountable for what we've done with His provisions. That's the church. I'm sorry, this is going to be hard, because it's been hard on me in considering these things and getting ready for this. That's the church. See, no one alive today saw Salem be constituted. And our history and our people, and still today, our people want to argue and say that we don't do mission work. Then how did we get here? At some point in the past, in the mid-1800s, someone in a church sent someone here and saw God's hand in it and spoke to the people that lived here and gathered them together and began to worship God here, until they saw the fruits here that God was blessing. Are y'all hearing this? Until another church was willing to constitute this church. A city they did not build. Provisions that they didn't bring. Enjoying the blessings of God. Generations removed. What have we done with it? God looks at him and says, you rebel. You've forgotten. You didn't think it mattered. You didn't think what you would do inside the church would matter. And if it didn't, if you messed it up, well, the next generation would take care of it. Congregation, church, y'all listening to me? The children are not the fix for our negligence. You can look at the church today and you can see the fallacy in that idea. Because the generation before you thought the same thing. And Israel thought the same thing. God's always taken care of us when we needed it. God says, I've nourished, I have brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And we can sit back and we can say, well, we didn't understand, we didn't know, we didn't think it was going to be that big of a deal. Oh, God's so straight with this. He says, you can't claim that. Isaiah says, you can't claim you didn't know. You can't claim that you're not smart enough to understand. Please understand what you're saying if that's your defense against it. He says, the ox knows his master. The ox knows the one that he works for. The oxen oftentimes is a reference to the ministry, but here it is across Christianity. We are called to a labor. It is a cattle that is trained to work. It is grown and bred and built to work. That's the Christian. And the oxen knows who he's supposed to work for. And when the master says, pull, you know what it does? It'll pull. And it'll pull till it kills itself if it can't get it to move because the master said so. If you're saying you didn't know better, he says you're dumber than an ox, is what you're claiming. He says the donkey knows his master's crib. The donkey is smart enough. Well, we just didn't know. We didn't understand. The donkey is smart enough to know where its protection's at. The donkey is smart enough to know where its provisions come from. The donkey is smart enough to know where it needs to go when the storms rise up. The donkey is smart enough to know where it needs to go when it's hungry. Are you dumber than a donkey? I could use biblical terms there. Are you dumber than a donkey? God's so straightforward with them here. The ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people do not consider who their master is and does not consider who their provisions come from. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. They're laden with iniquity. They have picked up their own sins. They've picked up their own load. They've bore burdens that they don't have to. They're trying to do work that they've got no business trying to work. They're laden with iniquity. It's pressing down on them. A seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. Have you ever noticed the generations just seem to get worse and worse? It's been that way since biblical time. Look at Israel and see them repeat over and over and over. It gets worse and worse and worse. If the parents do not teach the importance, the children will learn the negligence and will not continue the importance. It's guaranteed. Sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? And I can tell you that question is the main focus for this morning, and I've got to hurry up to get there. He's going to answer it here in a little bit. I promise y'all, this message gets a lot better. So y'all bear with me. Why should they be stricken anymore? you will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate and is overthrown by strangers. That verse, to me, as I was reading this and considering, is a description of the church today, if I've ever heard it. Of God's people. As we look at it and we question, and I know we all question it, what's happened? What's happened to the church? And we worry and we concern about the church. Isaiah is going to tell us what happened. He's going to tell us what's going on. We can look around. He says, our country is desolate. Who cares about church anymore? At one point this week, I was interviewing for a job, and many of them, thankfully, respected the fact that I told them I was a pastor and were interested in that, wanted to know how that was going to work and willing to work with me and talk to me. One individual I spoke with, he was interested, but almost in a mockingly sense. And I know he probably didn't necessarily intend to come across that way, but it's the way I took it. He said, "Man, that's got to be hard. Nobody cares about church anymore. Especially if you don't have light shows and smoke and entertainment and all of that stuff." He says, "How does a church like yours even compete with them?" I honestly told him we don't. Because we don't. To compete is to try to play along and see what else we can do to win them back. I'm not going to compete with that. Who cares about church anymore? Who cares about truth? And y'all be honest. I mean, we've got to take the scathing words of God sometimes, and I know it's uncomfortable, but do you care about truth anymore? Many times I've asked on Facebook and things, why do you go to the church that you go? And they come with all these different answers. I feel at home. I love the things that they do. I love this about the church. I love that about the church. What do they teach? It never gets mentioned. What about truth? What about the truth? The church is intended to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Who cares anymore? That's a hard question. But it's the one that Isaiah is asking them. Our country is desolate. It's torn up. Our churches dwindle. Our memberships fall. We can look around and we can see empty buildings of churches that are declared dead, and many of them are. What happened? The cities are burned with fire. Paul tells us in the church at Corinth to careful what's taught, because every man builds upon the foundation that is laid, which is Christ Jesus, and they build wood, hay, stubble, precious stones, and every man's work is tried by fire. And many of them are not surviving. Because they're built on traditions, they're built on conflict, they're built on argument, they're built on bars, and they're not built on truth. And that, I don't want to be harsh or throwing stones to anybody here or anybody online. But what are they built on? They're burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it. How many of our congregations have left for other places? and they're being devoured. I'm going to tell y'all something that is somewhat controversial, but it shouldn't be. And I'm going to explain. Well, first I'll ask, do you believe that you're a member of the church? There is such a thing. The church. I believe that I am a member and a teacher, a minister of the church of God on this earth. And I know to many people that's hard-nosed and that's rude and that's controversial. And to anybody online, I apologize. But if you're a member of a church and don't believe that, what are you doing? There is truth. There's not universal truth. There is the way, the truth, and the life. There's not universal truth. It does not vary. It does not move. We don't get to make it up. And we're to be the pillar and the ground of it. And if congregants are leaving us for others, they're being devoured by non-truth. And I believe that. And I'm sorry, but I believe that. If the other congregations don't believe that, what are they doing other than just going along, which is what Isaiah is going to get on to them for? Our land is devoured by strangers in our presence. He says the strangers are coming into the land and taking them away, and he says Israel's just watching them going, y'all have a good time. Write me when you get there. He says you're watching it happen. God's basically looking at Israel and saying, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? He says, I know this is what you're going to do. I watch you do it. That's harsh, isn't it? Like, boy, I was really looking forward to coming to church till the preacher got up there. If we're not willing to listen to the harshness of God from time to time, we're no better than they. And Israel was being given a chance to repent. And God gives us the same thing. As we study through Revelation in our Bible studies and we go through these churches that he writes a letter to, you're going to find to every one of them, he gives them space for repentance. He's not done with us yet. His church will be here till he arrives. We know Scripture says that, right? He promises that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Amen?
Amen?
That's one of the times that it's speaking of a church universal. He's not talking about a local assembly when he says that. The local assembly, the gates of hell can prevail against. That's why the doors are closing. That's why the congregants are leaving, because we take that scripture and say, well, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We're acting just like Israel. Well, God will intervene when it's time for him to intervene, and we'll just wait till then because all things are set in stone. And watch your door close. We got here because people were willing to invite people to church. It's the only way this church was ever established. It's the only way Israel ever spread across the nation. Was as they went and conquered and established. And as they went and conquered and established. But God's church will stand. He promises that. In verse 9. He says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Y'all remember the outcome of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Abraham argued with God. That's one of the most, it makes me want to draw up every time I read it, the way Abraham works with God there and speaking with him. Well, what about if there were, say there was 100 good people. Well, what if there was like 50? Well, okay, Lord, I know you said you wanted that, but what about 30? What about 10? He just keeps narrowing it down and keeps trying to get close. He's trying to back God into a corner. He couldn't even find 10. And the city was destroyed. If God's church was left up to man, the gates of hell would prevail against it. But his church overall is protected by God, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and he will have his remnant on this earth till he returns. Now here's the good side. We can be it. We can be part of it. That's why he asks the question that I want us to really look at this morning and really spend time at now that I've gave y'all all the doom and gloom here. I really want to look at the question that he asked. Understand, this is God asking the question. He's speaking to Israel that he has lined out every reason possible for them to be punished. They've rebelled against him. They've turned their back on him. They've gone backwards. They've gone back unto the gods of Egypt. They've gone back into wanting to serve them. They've turned away from him. They don't know him. They don't honor him. But he asks, why should you be stricken anymore? He doesn't say, and words matter. He does not say, why should you suffer persecution more? He doesn't say, why should you have more burdens even more? He doesn't say, why should you have trials and tribulations in this life anymore? He's not talking about, why can't you make it a utopia? Why can't you make Israel perfect? Jesus tells us plainly, in this world, in this life, we shall suffer tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Brothers and sisters, sickness, pain, suffering, hard times, things of this world are exactly that. They're things of this world. He said, why should you be stricken yet again? Why should I strike you anymore? You're not going to listen. This is speaking of God's punishment on Israel. He has done this many times with them before. We can look back in the history of Israel and you can see where they rebelled against him. They didn't understand him. They didn't take him serious. They didn't follow him. And he sent serpents in among them to bite them and to kill them. I have heard ministers try to go in circles. Thankfully not ours. But I have heard ministers on the radio and TV try to go in circles how those serpents had always been there and God had just kept their mouths closed. No, Scripture says plainly, he sent serpents in among them to bite them and to kill them. That was a striking from God. You can look back in the history of Israel and you can see where he sent in pestilence. You can see one time where he spoke with one of the kings. I want to say it was David. I know it was David. Would you rather me send pestilence in among you? Would you rather me send your enemies in among you? You can have the choice, but one way or the other, you're fixing to take a hit. God punished them for their wickedness over and over and over and over again. Parents, y'all can relate to this. Did you ever have to get on to your child, and you can define how you did that more than once? Did you ever have a child that you punished so many times that you wondered, why do I waste my breath with you? I know it's not going to do any good. You're not going to get the point. You're not going to understand what I'm doing this for. You're not going to change. You're not going to listen to me. Anybody ever had a kid like that? Any of you ever been a kid like that? That's what God's asking. Why should you be stricken anymore? Now, oftentimes you hear it defined insanity. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. So you tell me, is God insane? No. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He knows something that you don't. When He is writing to them here, and as harsh as the opening of this sermon was, it's a warning. And you don't give warnings to people you don't care for. God is explaining to them their condition just as plainly as I tried to get it. Brothers and sisters, if I minced words, if y'all didn't understand the point that I wanted to get across this morning, let me give it to you plainly. One more time before we move on. The church is in trouble. And I'm not necessarily speaking directly of Salem, but I'm not excluding them. The church is in trouble. And if we don't decide to take this serious and realize there are repercussions to our choices and our negligence, the church will not stand with us. Was that plain enough? That's what God's telling Israel. Israel, you sit back and you relax and you sit in comfort because you've been around for so many years. We've been here for nearly 200 years. You know how much God cares? A day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. He can have another church around for 200 days. It doesn't have to, 200 years, and it doesn't have to be this one. Israel, you sit back in your comfort because you've always been here and you've seen me swoop in and save you so many times. You're not going to sit back and expect me to do that and it work out well for you. You decide, why should I strike you yet again? The book of Hebrews tells us why He strikes us. Hebrews chapter 12. This is where it starts to get better. Told you it would. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 3. It says, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" It's hard to receive chastisement. Now, I asked you how many of you had been one of those children that got punished over and over again and you weren't going to listen, and everybody kind of either did this or was willing to actually go ahead and put their hand all the way up. Did any of you ever really like it when mom and dad got on to you, or grandma, grandpa, whoever it was? Did you ever really like it when they got on to you? Was it comfortable? Did you ever go, "Boy, Dad, I'm really glad you tanned my hide today"? Did you? No. Because we're too prideful for that. We're too quick to anger for that. There's two sides to every coin. While you were sitting there, or standing there, I got both, listening to that speech from mom again over the same thing that you heard last week, and you're just sitting half to listen to it, and you're thinking, one of these days she'll figure it out. On the other side of the coin, she's sitting there praying, God help them to figure it out. It truly is, as contrary as it is to the world today, they've twisted up even this teaching, even this basic, simple truth. They have twisted it up to being a lie. A loving parent will absolutely punish their child into submission. Did y'all hear me? A loving parent will absolutely show that their will is greater than a five-year-old's and will punish a child into submission. Whatever form that may take. And no, I'm not endorsing beating your kids, so y'all can listen to that online too. I'm not endorsing beating your children. But there has to be punishment that comes with failures. God works the same way. And He does not do so to be hateful and to be vengeful and to just punish you for the sake of punishing you. He does not look for things to punish you for. You can look back on Israel and see how long He put up with them. Constantly doing the same thing. And we as parents, I'm so glad that Scripture is so plain with us that we can relate to this. How many times did you watch your child and you know they're sitting there lying to you, and you gave them every chance to repent and just admit the truth? And now, kids, y'all listen to this and watch your parents. Parents, would have it gone better for them if they would have yielded and admitted the truth? Absolutely. But as kids, we don't want to do that. We don't want to yield because we're scared of the punishment. We resent the punishment. But it comes from a loving God. When God asked Israel, "Why should you be stricken anymore?" It's as a parent that looks at their child and says, "Why should we go over this again? You're not going to listen." But God will not relent, because He loves us. Because He cares for us. It's because He knows we can do better. He knows that we're able to take the things that God has blessed us with and use them properly. He knows we can be smarter than a donkey that knows where His provision comes from. that knows where he belongs when the storms of life come in. It's amazing that he uses these examples and you can read over them and just totally miss what he's saying. You're smarter than a donkey to get in out of the rain, aren't you? God, don't you see the storms of this life? Don't you see the struggles and the troubles that we're in right now? Lord, I don't know what to do. And he just looks at you. Are you not smarter than that? Get inside. Come here. How oft would I have covered you as a hen over her chicks, but you would not. Isn't that good? It's not if you get lost on the wood knot. But it is when you see how patient God is. He's telling them this because he cares for them. He has given us his word and he has given us this warning and he's telling us these things to Israel and Isaiah because he cares for us and he is rebuking. He openly rebukes us in his word because he loves us. And he cares for us. And he wants to direct us. He wants to try to put us in the right direction. Saul, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He was feeling the prick of God already. And what were the pricks for? Direction. Brothers and sisters, I'm not opening this with Isaiah and telling you these things to doom and gloom you into thinking that it's all over. We should just throw up our hands and say, God's done with us. I'm telling you these things because God's laid it on my heart to give you a warning. That the book of Isaiah gives us a warning. Read with me in verse 16. Don't close them yet. I ain't done yet. Isaiah chapter 1 and 16. He gives an answer to the question. Up till then, he's just saying why he should not. Sanity in our world gives us everything. Y'all go back and read it. I don't have time to read all of this, but y'all go back and read verse 7 all the way to 16, and he's going to give every reason in the world why he should throw his hands up. He should give up on us. He should have given up on Salem Church a long time ago. He should have given up on the old Baptist a long time ago because we're too busy bickering and fighting with each other and being built off traditions of men rather than the Word of God. He should have threw his hands up with us a long time ago. But this is why he does not. And there should have been amens with that. Because he's got his reasons. And this is how we can fix this. We can fix this. Verse 16. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. When your parent is telling you the same thing over and over again, you know how you get them to hush? Because I know that's what you really want them to do. Stop! Stop doing it! And it's your job to stop. It's not their job to hush. They are bigger, smarter, and wiser than you are, whether you like it or not. God is bigger, wiser, and smarter than we are. It's not his job to hush. It's our job to stop. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Christianity is not a religion of don'ts, it's a religion of do's. Let him that stole steal no more. Stop stealing. Rather, let him work with his hands so that he's able to provide for his family and those that are in need. Get to work. Tell no lies. Rather, speak truth. Stop doing evil. Do well. Seek judgment. Well, I thought we were not supposed to judge. That's a lie. Seek judgment. God will direct what is right and wrong. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Y'all know that's how the church was built? You go back to the first century. I know they had a special unction. They had a special spirit. But this is where they grew. It was going to house and caring for those that were in need and showing them the love of God. And people will respond to that. And when they ask you, why are you doing this? Now you've got a time to share the gospel with them. We're supposed to do that? How do you think we got here? Somebody shared the gospel in Graysville, Arkansas, back in the mid-1800s, and the church began with it. Somebody came here and was dealing with somebody. Was dealing with a need. I guarantee you, some of y'all may even know the story. They were here dealing with a need, and they saw something of God, and they began working with them. You saw Paul go to the river where it was wont for prayer to be made, and he saw a woman washing her clothes and singing praises, and he began to help her and began to deal with her. She took him home. And what happened? The church at Philippi started. Judge the fatherless. Relieve the oppressed. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. See, God knows something that Israel didn't. God knows something, and God sees something in us that we don't oftentimes. We get lost in our sin, we get lost in our troubles, we get lost in our neglect, we get lost in the stuff that we haven't done, the stuff that we can't do, the stuff we don't understand to do. We get lost in those things. God says, come reason with me. That's scary. How are we going to reason with God? What do we bring to the table that matters anything to God? You. Sit down. Let me tell you something. Your sins are white as snow. You see them scarlet. I see wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. If we are willing to follow Him and seek after Him and do the things that He has laid out before us, the church can and will grow. And revive. If we are willing to do different. If we are willing to follow Him, we shall eat of the good of the land. If we do not, we shall be destroyed by the sword. Did y'all hear it? I hope you did. I thank you, and God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me?
Sing His will.
The saints. seeing